Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to open them to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I am always excited when we begin our focus study, and today is the day we do that. For the next 3 months, we're going to be moving through 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. If you are able to stay for our classes this morning, you'll have an introduction to that study as your class material today. And then we'll be moving on through that in subsequent weeks. During our focus study, I preach sermons that come out of the same text, and we do our best not to overlap them so that there's not too much repetition. But our goal is that we will come out of this study in 3 months knowing the epistles of John better than we have ever known them before. Let me encourage you right here at the beginning to begin reading through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and read through it as often as you can over these next few weeks and months as we're going through this particular study. I want to begin this morning by reintroducing you to the one who wrote these letters. His name is John. You know him well already from your previous Bible readings and studies. He's not John the Baptist. He's not John Mark. He is the Apostle John, the one whom Jesus loved. At least that's the way he describes himself. And so we want to begin by simply going through as much as we know about the Apostle John. He was one of the 12. Not only did he write 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he also wrote the Gospel of John, and he also wrote the last book in the New Testament, the book of Revelation. We're first introduced to John on the pages of the Gospels. All four Gospels mention him. Now, you know we've done studies before in the Gospels, and we know that there are those Gospels that are called synoptic Gospels, meaning similar, and that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's Gospel stands on its own. There is much material in John's Gospel that is not found in any of the other three Gospels. But you begin reading any of the Gospels, and pretty soon you're going to read John's name as one of those chosen by Jesus to serve as part of the 12. He and his brother, James, grew up on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. They were fishermen by trade because that's what their father did. His name was Zebedee, and he had a fleet of boats there along the shores of Galilee. And we read about him here in Mark chapter 1, beginning down in verse 14. And I'm just going to go through and remind you of things in the life of John to help us more deeply appreciate the one who wrote the things we're about to study. Mark 1:14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, John must have come from a fairly well-to-do family because his dad not only had his brother and himself working in the family business, there were also hired men in the boat, it says. So they were prepared to leave this family business of fishing and with their compatriots, and surely they knew their fellow fishermen there, Peter and Andrew. These four were the first ones who became followers of Jesus Christ. Now, we not only know the name of John's father, Zebedee, but we can also be fairly sure that we know a little information about his mother as well. Now, it requires some detective work. So put on your Sherlock Holmes hats this morning and get out your magnifying glass, because we're going to do a little bit of detective work to try to figure out who the mother of John was, who the wife of Zebedee was. And we do it by some comparative analysis of the Gospels. I want you to find first Matthew chapter 27. Just back up a page. Matthew chapter 27, and put your finger there. And then turn over to Mark chapter 15 and put your finger there. In Matthew chapter 27, we are introduced to a group of women who were followers of Jesus. A group of women who apparently had been not only following Jesus from the early days of his ministry in Galilee, but who now have come down to Jerusalem near the end of Christ's life on this earth. And we learn that they were among a group of ladies who had actually supported Jesus. We learn from one of the other Gospels the names of two other women that were also supporters of Jesus there. Susanna was one of them. And it says that out of their own means, they had supported Jesus and his followers. You wonder how these men had been able to travel for 3 years up and down the lengths of the land, and how they had been able to do all they did. Well, he had a group of supporters who financially supported them. Largely, it appears, a group of women who did that. Now here in Matthew chapter 27, we read about that same group of women from Galilee who had been supporters of Jesus, and now they're there at the cross. There are many of them, but there are three women who are mentioned specially. They deserve special notice, and so Matthew mentions them by name. There in Matthew chapter 27, down in verse 55, it says, "Many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them, we see listed Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons." So, Zebedee's sons, of course, are the ones we're looking at today, James and John, and here she is. Now, she's not mentioned by name. She's just mentioned as the wife of Zebedee. But if you'll flip over to the other passage, the parallel passage in Mark chapter 15, Mark doesn't mention the fact that she's Zebedee's husband, but he mentions her name. So by comparing these two in this little overlap, I think we'll discover even her name. In Mark chapter 15, down in verse 40, it says, "Some women were watching from a distance." Mark mentions these same three women. He mentions them in the same order. "Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome." Now, he doesn't mention her as Zebedee's husband. And we could be wrong. That is not ironclad, but I think we can be pretty certain that this is the same woman, because these three women are mentioned by name in these two accounts of Matthew and Mark. She's among a group of women that had loved Jesus and provided for his needs and now stood near the cross as Jesus died. This also helps us understand, because she was deeply involved in his ministry. You'll remember that this same woman, the wife of Zebedee, Salome, we think probably her name was, remember on one occasion her approaching Jesus about her boys and saying, "I'd like for you to give the two best seats in your coming kingdom to my boys." Well, she felt that she had a stake in all of that. She had been a contributor. And so she asked for political office for her boys. And Jesus has to explain to her and later to her sons that that's not the nature of the kingdom that he would be establishing. Many also go on to identify this lady, Salome, the mother of James and John, as the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the reason for that is in John's Gospel, in John 19:25, it says, in his account of this same gathering of women, John says it this way, in John 19:25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Now, John reverses the order that we find in the other Gospels of these three women. He starts with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and then he says his mother's sister, and then Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, we can't be as certain on this account because this little phrase, his mother's sister, might be referring to Mary, or it might be a separate person there. But some have conjectured that that is the case. If that is the case, that James and John's mother and Jesus' mother were sisters, then that makes them first cousins and would explain some of the early connections that we find. We know that John the Baptist had a connection as a cousin with Jesus. And so there was some connection. They all lived in the same region. They were all up there in the region of Galilee, Nazareth not being too far away. And so perhaps that is the case. We can't be dogmatic about it. It appears, though, that once John the Baptist began his ministry, now John goes down and he begins to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And people were coming out to be baptized of John there at the Jordan River. And from up north come four men who are vitally interested in what this new prophet is preaching out in the desert country. And the four men that come down are none other than these four young fishermen, Peter and Andrew, brothers, James and John, brothers. And they go down and they give a hearing to John. Perhaps they already knew John well, and now they're intrigued by what he is saying. So they go down, and John, in his gospel, will write from an eyewitness standpoint more than any of the other gospel writers do. He gives vivid details that would only be known to eyewitness testimony. Now, we understand that this was all through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but we see the touch of these different gospel writers in each of their accounts, and John's account is cram-packed with eyewitness testimony. The things he writes of, he was right there and saw it with his own eyes. Now, look over in John's gospel, John chapter 1, and John describes his first encounter with John the Baptist. Here in John chapter 1, beginning down in verse 29, he says, the next day, John, that is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." So John confesses, I didn't know who the Messiah was going to be. I came in order that he might be revealed. But then he explains to these men who are congregated there with him, this is how I knew that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. He says, "Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" That was to be the signal. That was to be the sign. And John the Baptist tells these four men that are there, "That's the Lamb of God, that man walking. He's the one on whom I saw the Spirit descend at his baptism." And so he gives them this vital piece of information even before it was widely known to others. It goes on to say in verse 35, "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples, and when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God,'" and he points Jesus out again to these men. "When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah." Now, in John's gospel, he frequently leaves his own name out. He was there. He mentions the name of one of those two men who spent the day with Jesus. And I think we can be fairly certain that he was the other one, because he speaks from an eyewitness point of view. Had it been another one of the early apostles, he probably would have named him just like he named Andrew. But he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And he'll talk about an event and he'll name the others, but not name himself as being part of the group. So from a very early point, John became acquainted with Jesus. If they were relatives from the same part of the country, he probably already knew him. But now to hear John the Baptist point him out and say, "This is the Messiah," and he goes and wants to know where he's going, Jesus invites them to come along. So they spend a whole day with Jesus before most of the other early apostles were even introduced to Jesus. It is no wonder then that when Jesus later on goes back up north, finds these four men fishing and says, "Follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men." It wasn't just some blind snap judgment. These men had already spent a full day with Jesus down when John was baptizing. They had already talked to him. They had already heard the testimony of John the Baptist that this man was the Lamb of God. So they had evidence upon which to place their faith and their decision to follow Jesus. Now John became a very prominent apostle, being part of the inner circle. And we know that because of several of the stories, and I'll just remind you of them. Remember when Jairus' little girl died and Jesus came and they met Jesus while he was on the way to Jairus' house, and they said, "Don't trouble the master anymore. The little girl's already gone." And Jesus says, "No, we're going on." And he said, "She's just asleep." And they laughed at him. And he went into the house, and he took three of his apostles with him. And these became that inner circle, Peter and James and John, these three men. They went in, and they witnessed that resurrection. They were able to speak the very words that Jesus spoke as he raised that little girl from the dead. Also, up on the Mount of Transfiguration, as they started up, Jesus had his apostles wait, but he picked out three of them, same ones, Peter, James, and John, and said, "I want you to come with me all the way to the top of the mountain." And there they saw with their own eyes Jesus transfigured. And they saw those who, from of old, Moses and Elijah, who appeared there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Again in the garden, just before the crucifixion, Jesus went down, had his apostles stop. But those three, Peter, James, and John, he says, "I want you to come further with me, and I want you to pray specially for me." Well, we know the sad story. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. And those three men, even that intimate circle of Jesus, fell asleep in Jesus' greatest hour of trial. Jesus gave James and John a special nickname. And you know, you kind of like that about Jesus. If you had been with him, he would have probably figured out something that would be an appropriate name. And usually, you know, I had an uncle who gave me a nickname, and I just always had a special affection for that uncle because he always called me by that fond nickname. Jesus called Peter the Rock, and he gave other men nicknames. He gave James and John a special nickname. Remember what he called them? Sons of Thunder. That was his nickname for those two boys. Sons of Thunder. Now, there are mentions of this by Mark, but John never mentions this special nickname. And I just wonder if the nickname had a slightly bit of an edge to it, because there are a couple of incidents that would make us understand why Jesus might call James and John the Sons of Thunder. Look over in Luke chapter 9. There in Luke chapter 9, near the end of the ministry of Jesus, they were traveling down to Jerusalem, and Jesus was explaining to them he was going there to die. And in chapter 9, down in verse 51, as they were traveling through Samaria, it says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. These guys had, that sort of, you know, they were failing their oats. They had learned how to do miracles. God had empowered them through Jesus, and they'd been able to heal people, and they'd been able to do things. And so they say, "Okay, Jesus, we'll just call fire down, and we'll burn them. If they're going to treat you like that, we'll just take care of them in one fell swoop." And Jesus turns and rebukes these two brothers for wanting to just burn people up for an act of inhospitality. This makes me wonder about their personalities and why Jesus might refer to them as sons of thunder. There's another account. Again, John doesn't mention this in his account either, but Mark does in Mark chapter 10. Look there in Mark 10. Mark 10:35. It says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we ask.'" Boy, don't ever say yes to someone who comes up to you and says, "I want you to do something for me. Whatever I ask, will you do it?" Well, Jesus rightly responds, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. He goes on and explains to them in symbolic language, you know, "Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" They, "Oh yes, we can do that. We want to be right up there at the head of the pack." It goes on to say in verse 41, "When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John." And it was then that Jesus taught that powerful lesson that if you want to be number one, you start out by being the servant of all. So these boys were a little bit ambitious. They were a little bit aggressive. And it helps me understand, anyway, why Jesus might give them that nickname, sons of thunder. Now, when it came time for the Last Supper and Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, he picked out two of his disciples and he sent them ahead and he said, "Would you go and prepare things in that upper room for the feast of Passover?" You remember who he picked to go prepare? Peter and John. Those were the two. So they go and they begin to prepare things. And then John takes special mention in his gospel. Back over in John chapter 13, he mentions the place of honor that he received. Now, when we have banquets, we sit at tables and chairs. When they had banquets back then, they reclined at table. They were at a horseshoe table, and there were pallets at the same height as the tabletop, and pillows and cushions on those. And they would place their elbow on the table, and then they would stretch out lengthwise like they were laying on the floor there at the table. And the seat of honor was always in front of the one who was being honored. Jesus was there at the Last Supper, and the one who was in front of him was John. And that seat of honor is referred to as being in the breast of the one who's honored. And so John is right there in front of Jesus. And in chapter 13, down in verse 21, John records that event. It says, let me see, I'm in the wrong chapter. 13, verse 21. It says, "After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, 'I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me.' His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant, and one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved." Now, John uses this little phrase five times in his gospel, each time referring to himself, the one whom Jesus loved. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. And Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." And Jesus dipped it in the dish, and he reached over and handed it to Judas. John's devotion to Jesus was remarkable. Most scholars believe he was the youngest of all of the apostles. When all the others deserted Jesus, it appears that John followed at a distance and alone among the apostles was there at the foot of the cross when Jesus breathed his last. It was to John that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was entrusted. In John chapter 19, John leaves his name out, but it's very clear who the person was here. In John chapter 19, down in verse 25, there it says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Dear woman, this is your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home." Now that's a remarkable thing because we know Jesus had other siblings who initially did not believe on him. And perhaps this is why he entrusted his mother into the hands of his dear apostle John. After the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, we see John and Peter together teaching in the temple courts. It was these two men who taught at the beautiful gate. It's significant that later on, when the gospel begins to spread, it spreads to Samaria. And Samaritans are becoming Christians. And so the apostles send two of their own there in order to lay their hands on these new Samaritan Christians to give them the miraculous gift of healing. Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy it. Guess which two apostles are sent to Samaria? Peter and John. John, who wanted to burn them, now is there laying his hands on these new Christians. Now, John will surface a couple of times more in Galatia, in the letter to the Galatians. He's mentioned among the church pillars that Paul went up to see after his conversion. Polycarp, the church father of the second century, was a student of John's. And he wrote about sitting at John's feet and learning stories from him and then passing those on to Irenaeus. He took on celebrity status in the last years of his life. Secular history tells us that the Apostle John and Mary, the mother of Jesus, moved from Jerusalem to Ephesus where they both would die. And in John's last years, Polycarp tells us he lived all the way up into the year 98 before he died. He would have been an old, old man. He took on celebrity status because he was the last living apostle. And Polycarp related a number of stories in his writings. He said John had to be carried to church in his final years. And as they gathered together, people would come from all over the Roman Empire wanting to hear a word from John. "Tell us a story about Jesus. What was it like?" And he would just say, "My little children, love one another." And those were his only words in those last years that were given. Now, the final truth that I just want to share as we've surveyed John's life is this. I don't believe that title that he held so valuable, the one whom Jesus loved, was an exclusive thing that he took to himself. John simply realized what every follower of Jesus can ultimately realize. And I don't think there's a one here today who couldn't use that same description of ourselves. "I am Joe, the one whom Jesus loves." We're all loved by him. And my prayer is that in the study of these epistles, we're going to see admonitions again and again and again to love one another. That emanates from the knowledge and conviction that we are all deeply loved by Him, and that love is now passed on to one another. This morning, as we close, I want to extend the invitation that Jesus offers because of His deep love for every soul. If this morning you need prayer, if this morning you need to respond in obedience, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.